So good. Thanks, Leia. Welcome, everybody. Week two of The Dwelling. We are so glad you are with us this morning. And all of you introverts are probably very happy that I'm not saying, say hi to the people around you right now. Talk. I'm a fellow introvert, so we will never make you do that. No, we are so glad that you're with us this morning. And just there's something powerful about gathering together, no matter what building, what space, when people gather together, sing praises to the Lord, there's just something so powerful that you just feel in the depths of your spirit. So thank you for joining us today. We would love to connect with you if you are new or if you've been around for the whole journey. We just would love to connect with you and get to know you. I'm Denise. I don't think I even said my name, but you probably see my name tag. But yeah, part of the team here. And if you are new and you have not yet filled out a Connect card, I'm going to show you one just so you can see. There's some on the seats around you. Go ahead and fill one out. And here's the thing. It's week two, which means we have a few tricks up our sleeves. So if you filled this out last week, you missed out. If you fill it out this week, take it to the table, the greeting table, our hospitality table up front, and you'll get a gift. That's a little secret. If you filled it out last week, you can get one too. But if you also don't like filling out paper and want to save trees, you can also do this via our Church Center app, which I told you guys about last week. So Church Center, am I saying that right? Yes, Church Center. Michael's rolling his eyes at me right now. So we have an app, and it's kind of our hub to stay connected to everything Dwelling related that we have going on. So it's a way to connect and give us your information. You can hear about events we have coming up. You can get, you can sign up for things that we're going to have coming up in the future. If you have kiddos, it's a great way to check your kiddos in. You can do it via the app as well. So there is a QR code on one of the screens you'll see flashing with announcements, or you can just search in your app store, Church Center app, and it'll ask if you have a church, and Dwelling should be one of the ones locally that pops up. So just a great way to stay connected. One thing we do have coming up I wanted to put on your radar is that we are going to be at the Nevada Day Parade. So it's going to be Saturday, October 26th coming up here. So we have a booth. We're going to be hanging out all day, handing out drinks and snacks and just in the community, getting to know people, sharing about the church, but just really building relationship because that is the heart of the Dwelling. We want to be, you know, not just together on Sundays, but we really want to be a presence in the community, getting to know people out there. And so join us. If you want to serve at one of the shifts we have, you can sign up on your Connect card or let one of us know. We have different shifts going during the day. So we'd love to have you be a part and hang out with us there. And really, truly, our heart is to be just a presence in this community and to be on mission and very purposeful with what we do in Carson City. And so if you feel led to be a part of what we have going on, what God is doing, and you want to give financially towards continuing this movement, there's a couple ways to give. We have the joy boxes you'll see around here. You can give that way. You can give on our website online, or again, the Church Center app. Ta-da! You can give that way as well. But we do something here, and you guys have witnessed it last week and before if you've been to preview services, but we really truly value the Word of God, and we want Scripture to be so central to everything we do and really show respect to the Word of God. And so we want to read this morning's passage. My friend Bailey's going to come up and read it for us this morning. And Michael's committed to this, you guys. We are going to get this together where we all stand. We listen to the word, and then we will say, this is the word of the Lord. Do you guys remember what you say back? Thanks be to God. Yeah, Leia. All right, so we're going to do that this morning with Bailey.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can have a seat. As I totally make a ruckus over there and ruin the moment, right? Yeah, we'll get there. We'll get there with that. And again, the reason we do that is, you know, we honor the word of the Lord. We believe that God's word is relevant and authoritative for us today, and that God does want to speak to us. So that's just a little exercise for us to do that. Last week, I had fits with this podium, and I think we figured it out. So, well, welcome. Glad to have you here with us this morning for week two of the dwelling meeting each week. Last week, we kind of kicked things off with just a general talk around this idea that God has come and has made his dwelling among us. And so, hence the reason why we gather. That's why our name is The Dwelling, is because we believe that God has come to do that. This morning, we're going to take a little bit of a different approach. Oh, by the way, my name is Michael. If you haven't met me yet, welcome. Nice to meet you. We're going to jump right in, but I want to start off with a question. Okay, the question is this: what comes to mind when you hear the word church? Don't answer, just think about it. What comes to mind when you hear the word church? For most of us, probably the first thing we think about when we think about that word church is probably a building, right? Or a service, a gathering where people are coming together. And that's probably the first thing that we think of, right? Not necessarily maybe like this one, because this is not a normal church. This is a community center that we have chosen to, you know, take over on Sunday mornings and set up, like, you know, with rows that you're in and sound systems and kids' rooms and all sorts of fun stuff. Coffee, of course. Can't have church without coffee, right? But maybe not like this one, but maybe you think of different churches, right? Maybe you think of this one here. Pretty sure it's a cathedral, right? I can't see the TVs, so. Or maybe it's this one here, the little simple one. You know, usually those are in kind of the rural communities, you know, kind of a little bit more intimate. Or maybe how about this? Like a concert-looking thing, right? The stadium. Grant's giving me the thumbs back up back there. Like maybe that's your experience. Or then there's maybe this one. That's where you literally know everybody, and you can't get away with anything in the church, right? And then lastly, there's this. Now, I don't know if you can go to that church or not. If you actually go to something like that, man, that's an interesting church. But obviously, I'm making light of this. But I recognize that not everybody here has a church background. That's totally fine. Maybe you don't have any church experience. So when I ask you that question, what do you think of church? Maybe you have no idea what to think about. And that's fine. We're glad you're here. But if you do have any type of church background, and I asked you to describe your church experience to me, some of the first things that you might say to me are things like, you know, well, it was really long, you know, the services were super long, or maybe it was the people were super, super old, or maybe it was, you know, this idea, you know, where you just describe the service, like, you know, well, they kind of go through the passages verse by verse, the music was loud, it was like a concert, maybe you had Awana or Sunday school or Bible studies, you know, before service, or my favorite was they serve Starbucks coffee, you know, whatever. No, I don't even know what we serve around here, but obviously that's not what I mean when I ask you to describe church, is it? When I ask you to describe to me those experiences that you've had, I'm not necessarily asking, you know, what did they have during the service, or what was the demographics like, or, you know, what was the facility like even? Those aren't the things that I'm really asking you. What I'm really asking when I ask you to describe that is, what is kind of the nature of the church, right? The character of the church, the feeling of the church, the spirit of it, when you're a part of that, right? That's really the bigger things that I'm asking when I'm asking you to do that. It's kind of getting down to the roots to ask the question, what are the people, the community, the culture really like? In other words, what are they known for? Like, what are they really known for, right? I remember when we moved down here from Reno back in February, I started to get to know some of the other pastors in the area, started to meet with some of them and connect. And there was a couple pastors that I met with, and they started to describe their church, but it was also one of those things where I wanted to go see it. So I actually went to their church and started to observe some of the things that they were doing. And immediately, right away, you could tell a couple different things about this church that they were about. One, they genuinely had a concern for people of need in the community, for the least of these. They had a care for the needy. And the second was they had a heart for the next generation. They had a ton of different programs and ministry opportunities for families in need, families in the community, investing in kids, providing resources for these families in the community. So immediately I could tell what they were about on those two areas. You know, it's easy for us to buy into this notion that when we think of church, we default to this idea of coming to a service on a Sunday for about an hour, maybe an hour and 15 if we're really feeling it, right? Maybe singing some songs, listening to a talk, saying a few hi's, and then going home, right? And then going about our day, about our week. Maybe we do chores, maybe we watch football, run errands, maybe we take a nap, whatever. And that's kind of the synopsis of what we think about when we think about church or what our experiences have been. But when you read the pages of the Bible, of the scriptures, I'm hard-pressed to really find any examples of that being the case, of that being it. You'll be hard-pressed to really find that as an example. I'm going to put this down so it doesn't fall. You know, last week we kicked off, you know, our launch Sunday with this idea that God is writing a grand story, right? He's writing a grand story. It's in the pages of the scriptures, and he is actually inviting us to intersect our own specific stories with this grand story that God is writing. That he's inviting us into that because what it does is it helps us recognize that there is so much more that meets the eye than just what is right in front of us. And that not only are we along for the ride, but he's actually inviting us to recognize that we have a part to play in that. God is inviting us to participate and actively engage in that story. So this morning I want to take a little bit of a different approach. Last week was kind of this more like of a 30,000-foot view perspective on things, and I want to bring it down to the sea level and kind of talk more about the implications of what we talked about last week, that God has come in the flesh, made his dwelling among us, and longs for us to respond as a community, as a family of people coming together in light of these truths. And so in order to do that, we're going to jump into that passage that Bailey read this morning in Acts 2. Bailey, thank you for doing that. So we're going to jump into that. But right before that, I want to give a little bit of context. So right before this passage, one of the most astounding things happens. One of the most astounding and essential events takes place. The disciples are hanging out. Jesus had just died, and their like minds are blown about what just happened. They're meeting together because one of the things that Jesus did say before he died was, you guys need to hang out and hold fast and just be patient. Something incredible is going to happen. You just got to trust me. And then he goes to the cross, and it's hard for them to trust him, but they do. And so what happens is they're hanging out doing their own thing, and all of a sudden, it says that the Spirit of God comes upon all of them, and they start to speak in other tongues. There's different people from different languages and origins and backgrounds, and all of a sudden it says people are recognizing that this Galilean is speaking their native tongue, and he's understanding what he's saying. Their minds are blown. And Peter, the one speaking, was actually one of the dudes that royally messed up before Jesus died. It says that he denied Jesus when he was going to the cross, when he was actually on trial. Somebody recognized Peter and said, "Weren't you the guy that was actually his follower?" And Peter's like, "You got to be kidding me. No, I don't know this guy. I've not been that person you're describing," and actually denies Jesus. He's reckless. There's a part in the Bible where people believe that it was Peter that when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, he took a sword and chopped the guy's ear off. Man, most people believe that was Peter. And knowing Peter's track record, it's not surprising if that was the case. So all of a sudden, that Peter, who has now received God's Spirit in his life, starts to speak to thousands upon thousands of people. And it says that he spoke with authority, with confidence, with a new sense of just passion like he had never had before. This is verse 41. It says this, "Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 people." That's crazy, 3,000 people. So instantly, a megachurch is born. Instantly. So that's the precursor. That's what happens right before this passage that Bailey read for us this morning. So what I want to focus on is now this passage that follows from this reality. So right after this miraculous encounter, they instantly formed a community. That's interesting. After all of these crazy miracles and things that happened, the default response to this event was to form a community, a church, to form a community of people coming together to meet together. And even more so than that, now, there's a lot of communities out there, right? We're not foreign to this concept of community, whether that's, you know, you have the Elks Lodge, right? You have all sorts of clubs out there, like even in the school, if you're in high school or middle school, right? They have clubs that you can meet at. We're not foreign to this idea of community. But what was different about this community was that the rhythm and lifestyle of this group was so unique and so significant that people around them could not help but recognize that there was something different about this community. That there was something unique about how they gathered, and they wanted to know more about it. That's what happens. So let's break this down. If you have your Bibles there, it'll be on the screen. But we are in Acts 2, and I want to just break down this passage for us a little bit this morning. So our passage gives us four key elements, though I don't believe these are exhaustive or comprehensive in the sense of absolute. There's other things that we can do as churches to gather and do and meet, but they are, I believe, essential to being a church, to being a community that reflects the heart of God. So the first one is this. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Second, the fellowship. Third, to the breaking of bread. And fourth, the prayers. So let's stop there for a second. Interesting that these are the four components, okay? So we have the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, okay? But here's the interesting thing. They were so distinguished as a community because of their devotion, it says. They devoted themselves to these things. To the teaching, to the fellowship, to one another, and breaking of bread and prayer. So this verb translated devoted connotates a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action, a fierce resolve to these things. Let's talk about this idea of devotion real quick, right? Devotion is kind of a loose term in our culture today, isn't it? It's kind of relative because we might be devoted to different things that are different priorities to people, but it's also one of those things where devotion, like they knew here, is kind of almost a foreign concept to a lot of people in our culture, right? Like we jump jobs real quick today, don't we? Like a lot of people jump jobs real quick. I think the average amount of time in a job is like 2 years. You know, when my grandpa grew up, you know, he worked for Case Tractors, which is, you know, farming stuff, and he worked for this company virtually his entire career. He didn't make a lot of money. But there was this sense of devotion and commitment that he had that I think is almost unparalleled to what we see today. Now, I know this is a blanket statement. It's not for everybody. But by and large, we see this in our culture, right? That we are so willing to jump ship so quickly when things either don't go our way or they're uncomfortable or they're challenging. And we just jump ship to the next thing, right? We see that. We see that with coworkers, right? Somebody will come in and before we know it, man, they're gone. We also see this in relationships, don't we? We see this in families. We see this in marriages. We see this even before marriage when we're in relationships. And you could probably fill in the blanks. There's other ways in which, man, this idea of devotion is a very loose term. But I do believe today, and I believe that what God is telling us this morning is that the response to God showing up in our lives, which he is ready to do, is going to prompt us and compel us to this idea of devotion in such a way that we're willing to engage and stick and press in, even when times get tough, even when times don't go our way or they're uncomfortable. But it says that they devoted themselves to these things. So the result of power of God working in their lives is devotion to these ways. So what are these ways? Excuse me. Let's break these down. The first one, apostles' teachings. It says that they've devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. These were teachings centered around the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, these were probably also, you know, connecting the dots to previous writings of the Old Testament, recognizing that Jesus has come and fulfilled so many of these things. But ultimately, the apostles' teachings just means the teaching centered around Jesus. There was a focus on the scriptures as authoritative and relevant for right thinking and right living for the here and now. That's the first thing. The second thing, the fellowship. I thought this was kind of interesting that with this word "the" is actually in there, the fellowship. It implies that there was something distinctive in the gatherings of these believers. Now, you gotta imagine, with 3,000 people immediately coming into this community, it was going to be hard not to recognize and notice that these people were coming together, right? But it also says that day by day, they were adding to their numbers. Now, that's kind of a turn of phrase for like just really meaning, maybe not necessarily literally every single day, but day by day meaning like on a regular basis, there were people engaging and coming into to this community. So they must have had some type of externally recognizable identity, but they held to the centrality of Jesus in the redemptive work of God and in their worship. So, in other words, fellowship was a commonplace for them, right? The way they met together as people were observing, there was something different about this community because of what Jesus had done. And fellowship is not a common word for us today, right? When we think of fellowship, we might think of like the Lord of the Rings or something, right? And that's not exactly like the kind of fellowship that we're seeing here when it comes to what, you know, what this picture is showing us. But what was different about this fellowship? What was different about this? It says in the next passage here, in verses 43 and 44, it says that awe came upon them, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. All things in common. They were selling those possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. Man, how crazy is that? That by recognizing what Jesus had done for them, their response was that, guess what? We are going to now focus outward and recognize that we are here to complement each other, meet each other's needs, pick each other up when we're down. And that was something that was so distinct to this community. They shared all they had in common and met each other's needs. The third is this, breaking of bread. Right? The breaking of bread. Scholars debate what this actually means as far as in the most literal sense, or is this metaphorical? But we believe this to represent the table of God, meaning coming around the table, literally, food. I like this. I like this result. Coming around the table, breaking bread together in the sense of having a meal together, right? Either way, whatever you believe about this, undoubtedly the breaking of bread was an occasion for love, for joy, for praise, because it was connected to Jesus. He comes with awe and wonder, and the response is to eat food. I love it. I'm here for it. But even more so than just eating food, right? We all do that, right? We can all eat. We could even be around a table with a ton of people and not talk to each other, right? And just eat our food. Just get down there and just eat the food, right? And leave. Especially if you have like a Chipotle bowl, right? You're just like, I'm going for it. That's not what this was. It was about food. But it was more so about recognizing that, man, there's something profound about eating meals together, isn't there? That if we allow it, food can really be an icebreaker. It can break down walls. How many of us know, like, when we come around food, it's the universal language, right? We're all recognizing that we need it and we want it. But what happens is that when we come together around this idea of the table, it gives us the opportunity to be known and to know other people, right? It gives us the opportunity to know and be known. Because what Jesus does for us is he comes in and says, guess what? I see you. I know you. I love you. You could do all the good things in the world. That doesn't change how much I love you. You can do all the bad things in the world. That doesn't change how much I love you. I see you and I know you and I love you. You know, this idea of the food is kind of interesting, right? Of how palpable, how powerful coming around a meal is. Jesus, it's not by accident that before Jesus went to his death, he chose to have a meal with his disciples. He had some very important things to say to his followers, and he chose to do it around a meal. I don't think that's by accident. It wasn't just because they were hungry. But there's something tangible and powerful about a meal, right? Because of it being this universal language, because of it allowing walls to be broken down. My wife and I, we've been on several trips across overseas, you know, for missions trips and different things and service work. She's been to some much more crazier places than I have. She's been to Tanzania and Peru and a few other countries. And let me tell you, like, there is something significant about when you sit down and eat a meal with these people in these countries, partly because it's their livelihood. And so by them putting meal on the table and showing you radical hospitality, like, it's all that they are. And they are generously putting that before you. And so there is an element of that. If you reject this meal, it is incredibly disrespectful to these families, especially because usually when they are being hospitable to guests, the meal they're putting before you is actually better than the meal that they normally eat on a regular basis. They're probably spending more money than they usually do on these meals. And there's some crazy stuff, let me tell you. My wife had to eat a cow heart. That was fun, from what I heard. And a goat heart. I don't have a strong stomach. Like, when I was in high school, we did this, like, Twinkie eating contest. And, you know, this pyramid of Twinkies. And the last Twinkie at the bottom was filled with ketchup instead of the filling. And I like ketchup. I like ketchup on my burger, my fries, not my Twinkie. And it was the last one on the very bottom, and I was crushing this thing. I was beating everybody, because just ask my wife, I eat fast. I inhale, I eat my food, and then I exhale. That's how I eat. And I got to the bottom, and I saw the Twinkie, I saw the ketchup on the plate, and I'm like, oh no. And I look up and I see the hole where the filling is, and it's filled with ketchup. They had gotten all the Twinkie stuff out and put the ketchup in, and I was supposed to eat that. I could not eat that. And I lost the contest, and I was really bummed about it, but I got over it. But I have a weak stomach, so there's no way that I probably would have been able to eat a cow heart. Just saying. If I can't eat a Twinkie like that, I couldn't eat a cow heart. But thankfully, I wasn't there to do this and cause this disrespect. But there is something about food, isn't there? There is something about the table coming together. And I honestly believe this was the tactic that they used to reach people. It says day by day, right? And day by day, they were adding to their number. I genuinely believe it was through the table, through hospitality, through food, that they started to engage people. And people started coming to know Jesus through it. The fourth one is this, the prayers. Now, these were likely Jewish prayers, because after all, the majority of this community was Jewish, even though they were following Jesus. And so it's probably likely that just because they found Jesus as the Messiah and were following after him, it probably didn't mean that they stopped being Jewish and didn't maybe even go into the temple and doing Jewish customs. They were probably still doing that. But now it was in light of this fresh new reality that Jesus was the Messiah, the one true king that they were waiting for to follow. And so there was likely this totally new and a fresh emphasis and passion in their prayers. You know, Luke 11, there's this interesting story where the disciples are with Jesus, and one of the disciples, it says, comes to Jesus and says, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. And then what does he say? It's the famous Lord's Prayer. Probably most of us have heard it on some level. But here's the interesting thing about that, if you don't really know. The ones that they're asking him to teach them to pray were probably Jewish men. And 99% of these Jewish men actually probably had the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, memorized. They had some of the prayers memorized. So it would have been really weird for a Jewish man to ask Jesus how to pray, because they would have known the prayers. It wasn't that they didn't know how to pray, but there was something about the way in which that Jesus engaged the Father that was different. There was something about in the way that he engaged that was different. So they're like, man, there's something here. We gotta tap into this. And so he asked them how to pray. They realized that a connection to God like never before could be accessed in prayer. They realized that. By what Jesus did, the response was now they can access God through prayer. So those four things, that's what they focused on. Apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Again, we don't believe those are exhaustive, but we do believe they're essential. And some of the wildest things occurred in the life of the church when they did this. It says, awe came upon them, verse 43. A togetherness, a unity came upon them. Provision, verses 44, 45. Gratitude and generous hearts, 46. The worship of God, the regard for God, in 47. Influence and favor surrounding the people, verse 47. And ultimately, salvation. Ultimately, salvation. And that sounds a lot different than what we described earlier, doesn't it, in the very beginning? In fact, listen to this translation I found, okay? This is a retranslation of our passage this morning in Acts 2, but it's the negative. It's like the opposite, okay? It's kind of funny, but it's kind of also sobering and maybe even accurate. This is what it says. They devoted themselves to Christian influencers, 30-second TikTok videos, sometimes to a monthly small group, to receiving occasional communion at church, to praying alone before they fell asleep. No one was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, because there were none. Few of the believers were together, and only a handful had anything in common. They held onto their property and possessions and gave at Christmas time through the Salvation Army to ensure that they got the last big tax write-off of the year. Once or twice a month, they met at church. They would check out the sermon on YouTube if they missed it. They broke bread in their homes solely with only their family, and ate while watching TV with discontent and bored hearts. They praised God with their lips while being enemies of all the people in their lives. They never saw anyone get saved except when their pastor prayed at the end of service while they were running to their cars to beat traffic. Wow. It's a little drastic, but maybe some of it accurate. Maybe all of it. I don't know. Lord willing, we will not be that church. Our heart is, we are committed, we are devoted to not being that church, especially because we truly believe that God has come and he's made his dwelling among us. We are committed to living and gathering in such a way that is counter to this. And that same opportunity is available to us today. So what are the implications of that? I want to jump into a few things real quick just to kind of paint a picture of really for us what that means for the dwelling moving forward. What that means for our church moving forward. So our mission here at The Dwelling is to make, mature, and multiply disciples. We believe that church is not just about coming on a Sunday morning, but that it's about being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus. Literally, that word means to be a pupil or apprentice, right? If you know anybody who is a carpenter, or if you know anybody who is a welder, or if you know anybody who is any type of trade, they went through some type of apprenticeship. Right? To observe, to take notes, to ask questions, to follow after the licensed welder or the licensed carpenter or whatever. And ultimately, over time, they start to practice it, right? And then they become whatever they are setting out to become. That's the idea of discipleship, is following after Jesus, following and emulating his life, his heart, and ultimately, over time, becoming more like Jesus and being compelled to do the things he did. mature disciples, growing in that, multiply disciples. We are not here for only ourselves. We are here for this community. We are here for the world. The thing about God's work is that it will always expect and command and compel us to live and act according to his ways. The nature of Jesus' work and actions means that God has come to make his dwelling, not just as a teacher, not just as a minister, or even as savior. Peter in verse says, 6 verses before our passage in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both, made this Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." If Jesus is not just Savior but also Lord, the implications of that is that he is the Lord of our lives, right? He is the Lord of our lives and has a way for us to live. But the beauty of it is that that way is where we find life and truly life. So how do we do that? Allow me for like 5 minutes to get a little infomercially about you, to you all, okay? Just for 5 minutes, because I want to kind of, again, I want to give you kind of really what, in essence, who we are and how we are going to see these things kind of manifest themselves in the life of our church. And just like any good preacher, any good pastor, we got alliteration going on, right? Okay, we got 3 G's is what we call them, that we believe is kind of our strategy about how we are going to go about this. The first one is gather in relationship to God and relationship to others. We believe that gathering is essential, of course, otherwise we wouldn't be doing this here. So gather in relationship to God and others. Second is to grow into people more like Jesus. And then the third is to give, which basically means not just, obviously when we think of give, we think of money. That's not what it is. It's part of that. Because we do believe that God has something to say about our money and our finances. We just do. But it really means, how do we give the gospel away to others near and far? How do we give the gospel away to others near and far? So let me break those three down real quick. The first is gather. This means on Sunday mornings for worship. This also means in relationship to others, in community. We do that through small oriented groups. And stay tuned for that. We're going to have a lot more information on what that looks like in the near future. But we believe those are the two ways to do that. Because guess what? When we come to Jesus, when we trust in Jesus and believe on him as our Lord and Savior, it's not just for ourselves. The byproduct of that is that there is going to be a collective. There is going to be a community that he is calling us towards. Tyler Staton, who's a pastor, said this: "What the life of Jesus unmistakably tells us is this: there is no version of being with Jesus that does not stick me with others as well." There's no version of it. God's intent was always that we would be a part of a community, a family, a collective, to share life together, to help each other, to complement each other. So that's the first way. We do that through worship and small groups, community. The second one, and we're going to break these down a lot more over the weeks to come. This is just a synopsis. The second is grow. This is through rhythms, through practices, through different ways to kind of supplement what we are doing in our gatherings. Right now, the two ways that we have to do that are read scripture. It's an app. It was done by the Bible Project. This is on our website. You can find it. It's free. I already have it. I'm doing it. I'm like almost halfway through it, and it's been fantastic. The second is called one-to-one discipleship, an opportunity for you and I to do this one-to-one with another person and go through rhythms together so that we can grow in our engagement and connection to God. It's not a be-all, end-all. It's a means to something else, right? By doing these rhythms and these practices doesn't make you more spiritual or more mature or more holy or more like Jesus. But the hope is that through them, it's a conduit where you can actually engage with God, with others. So grow. We believe that God loves us and embraces us where we're at, but the byproduct of being with God is that we will grow. We will mature. The third one is give, as I mentioned. This is regular, generous giving of our times, our talents, our financial resources to move forward with what God has in store for the dwelling. Now, This manifests itself in a lot of ways. And we're going to talk about these things in the weeks to come. But we believe that there's opportunities for us here at the Dwelling to make Jesus known to this community, to Carson, that it's not just for this place here and for this community here. It is, absolutely, but it's beyond that. And so we are going to have an emphasis on local and global missions, on church planting. But ultimately, church, this is the question I hope we can ask ourselves. If there's anything else you take from this, I'm hoping this is a question you can ask yourself. How has God uniquely positioned you in your own context, me in my own context, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in my community, in my neighborhoods, in my workplace, in my kids' schools, in my places of leisure and recreation? How has God uniquely positioned you to do that? If we all constantly ask ourselves that question, we are going to be in a good spot. We are going to see God do something pretty incredible. So those are the three things. Now, I want to close it with this. The building is great, right? I'm super grateful that we have this place to come on a Sunday morning as we kick this thing off. But we have concluded, right, that this morning, church is not just a building. Church is not just a building. It's certainly not a Boys and Girls Club, right? The church is a family of people united in Jesus, ready to be fueled up, sent out to live in such a way that people notice that something is different about us and they want to know more. That's really what it's about. And our desire is to be that church that learns that and grows in that. I want to finish with a quote from N.T. Wright. He says this: "When Jesus followers behave like this, they sometimes find, to their surprise, that they have a new spring in their step. There's an attractiveness, an energy about a life in which we stop clinging onto everything that we can get and start sharing it, giving it away, celebrating God's generosity by being generous ourselves. And that attractiveness is one of the things that draws other people in." So I know this is a lot to take in this morning, but as I mentioned, we're actually going to go on a little bit of a mini journey over the next handful of weeks to really break down what this looks like, these different aspects. We're going to look at the core values of our church, what we believe are kind of those guardrails, those health markers that as we move forward, they're going to anchor us and shape us into the community that Jesus is calling us to. I'm going to go into a time of communion here. And we do communion here at the Dwelling every week because Jesus says, as often as you meet, do this in remembrance of me. If you don't have a communion element, again, this is a new thing. We're getting used to it. Rick has one if you want it. This is an invitation. You're not pressured or compelled to do it. If you want one, go ahead and grab that. They're going to be over here every week on this table. You can grab them as you come in. But we do communion here because Jesus commands it. Now, granted, keep in mind that we also believe that communion can be so much more than just a cup, right? That communion is about our relationship to Jesus, allowing God to minister to our lives and to do something in our hearts. But he says, the Bible says that when Jesus was meeting with his disciples, he took the bread and he took the cup. He spent some time really just kind of focusing and meditating on the tangibleness, the realness of the cup and the bread, because he wanted them to recognize that he was about to die a real death. He was about to go to the cross and give his life, his real life, his real body. And so what he did is he took the bread and he said, "This represents my body given for you. Take this and eat and remember of what I'm about to do for you." So let's go ahead and take this together. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This represents my blood that was spilled." Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there's no forgiveness of sin. Jesus gave his entire being so that we can be reconciled. He says, drink this and remember what I did for you. So let's go ahead and drink. God, we thank you so much that your word is true for us even today. It is active, is relevant for us today. And I thank you, God, that we have music. I thank you, God, that we can worship you because of who you are. That we don't follow just some distant, unknowable, unfamiliar being, but that we follow and trust a God that has made himself known, that has made himself personal and tangible. And that ultimately, God, that you provided a way for us to have a relationship and to have that familiarity with you. That we can come to you boldly. Like the result, God, of you coming is that we can come to you boldly with our lives, with who we are. So God, I don't know what everybody came in with this morning, but we all got things, God. We all got struggles. We all got frustrations. We all got baggage, maybe. We also have things, God, to celebrate, to rejoice in. But God, may you meet us in that. May you meet us in the good, the bad, and the ugly, whatever it is, God, because you are willing to do that. I pray, Father, over the weeks to come, as we kind of just bring this home and kind of make this concrete and more practical, God, that you would infuse yourself in that. You would meet us in that, God, that ultimately this is about you coming to dwell with us, to meet with us as we meet with each other. So we trust you with that, God, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Afterwards, if you need prayer, we're going to have a couple people up here for prayer that would love to pray with you, whether that's to talk about Jesus for the first time, or maybe you just have something that you would love them to pray about. They would love to do that. We also, after, we're going to respond in a song, but we also have what's called the after party, which is just in the back corner there. It's kind of for you to meet me, introduce yourself, for me to introduce myself to you. You can ask any questions about the church, and just have an opportunity to, for me to answer any questions you may have and to point you in the direction on anything you're looking for. So otherwise, let's stand and let's respond in a song.